Because right now we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Greetings and welcome to all present and online in America and aboard. After a brief hiatus for a required surgery, straight gay minister Pastor Fisher teaches and returns to the pulpit today in good health. Thank and glory to God. Today, Pastor Fisher also returns to Paul's apostle to the Romans to teach on an important topic guaranteed to challenge your trust totally in the doctrine clearly stated in the Holy Writ on the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen prayfully as Pastor Landis Fisher teaches his second message as a guest minister of Hope and Glory. He has titled Projects of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. 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 I give greetings to everyone here and like to thank God for letting us all be here today. Amen. And as my son mentioned, I had been out for surgery. Some of you knew that. And actually, I returned to church on last week, but thankful that I am able to stand in, to fill in the great shoes of Pastor Gwen this morning, who asked me to come in just to fill in because he had business to take care of out of town. And so that's a great honor for me to stand here at this sacred desk in his stead here today. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead. We have been doing, some of you know, a study in the book of Romans. And so I wanted to continue that. I would like to try to do serial teaching to help people solidify and gather together the components of the word that really help you to grow. And that's one thing the Lord has convicted me to do throughout my ministry. And I'm thankful to God to be able to do that. And so we're going to go right on. Some of you have studied some portions of this book with me earlier on. I think some of you may have been with me when we were studying in the book of Romans. And so, as we said, we are returning here today just to continue that study. So that brings us to chapter number 8. Now, as a background, there's some verses on the sheet that I passed out to you there from Psalms number 104, and I'll refer to some of them also. And as we go through, before the conservation of time, I'd like you to go ahead and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to start right in here at verse number 9. This is Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter number 8, verse 9. And we'll be reading the King James translation. Some of you got a handout with the verses printed on it. If not, you can locate it in your Bible. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we also ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I wanted to read that rather lengthy passage just to put a lot of thoughts in your mind to support the statements that God gave me and the things he wants me to say about the work of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is something that must be understood in order for Christians to prosper, to continue to move forward, in order for us to grow in the things of God. And I would also add that the work of the Holy Spirit is probably the most mistaught, misunderstood thing going on in the church today. You hear so many things about the Spirit of God, quite a bit of which is not correct. And so I don't expect today that we'll correct every possible thing that we heard. I don't expect that we will accomplish everything that these texts talk about here today. But I do want to say that I'm expecting that we will tune in on what thus saith the Lord, and we'll get some things that will benefit us today that God wants us all to know, because I prayed on this message for some time. And these are the things that the Lord has placed on my heart to speak on today. And so I want to talk with you on the topic of the projects of the Holy Spirit. Projects of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Everybody on earth is a project of the Holy Spirit. Okay, although those who are saved have a more intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we want to go ahead and let it out of the bag right now, is the third person of the Godhead. You hear us talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God. How many have heard that phrase in the church? And there's a lot of controversy about that phrase because many cults today deny the Trinity. They deny the fact that God manifested himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although it is clearly taught in the Scripture that there is the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And so, but you hear a lot of controversy about that. That's one of the dividing doctrines that separates true Christianity from false Christianity. True religion from false religion is the fact that God clearly states in his word that he manifests himself to the world in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Most High God has always handled man, the pinnacle of his creation, with a special intimacy ever since the sixth day when he created him. Have you thought of it that way? When he spoke and everything else came into existence. The Bible says he said, and so, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and it was so. God said, let there be the firmament, and it was so. God spoke, and everything came into existence. Until the sixth day, you start to see the hands of God handling the dust of the earth, forming a man. And then it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. See the intimacy in that relationship as he made man? He didn't just say, let there be man, and it was so. He took dust from the ground, the Bible says, and formed it into a man, made up a body. You see, and then he breathed. How close do I have to get to breathe into your nostrils? You see, so God came close when he made man. And then not only that, but he blessed man. He said, before he did this, the council of the Godhead said that they reasoned among themselves and said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You see that? Let them have dominion over the earth and all the creation. He began to designate dominion over the whole creation. But they counseled within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see that? So there was an intimacy in the creation of man, and it was at this point that there was an unbroken intimacy between God and his earthly companion Adam that he had made. Very, very special thing there that we read in the book of Genesis. And ever since the day Adam sinned, there has been a breach in that original closeness that God intended for man and his maker. And God, the Holy Spirit, has sought to restore the fellowship that God desires to possess with man. And yet mankind continues, as Adam did, to run farther and farther away from God. Have you noticed that? When Adam knew he had sinned, what did he do? He didn't run to God. God, when he came to make Adam, he came close. He breathed breath into his nostrils. Adam sinned, and what did he do?
He ran.
He ran away. Man's been running from God ever since. If you're here today and you don't know God, that's exactly what you're doing right now. You're running away from the Lord. If you don't have an intimate, personal relationship with God, that's what you're doing. You're running away from God. You are not personal and close and intimate. You know what God wants you to be? He designed you to be. Your whole being was made to worship God. Right. Everything about you was made to worship and praise God. And God is there to produce righteousness in the world. That's why he gave Adam what he gave him. He wanted him to be righteous. You see, he wanted him to share in the beautiful things that he had made. And man ran away from God. So the problem was God the Spirit, who was close with the man, he moved away the moment Adam sinned. That intimacy was broken. And so the teaching of the new covenant, we find all kinds of things that happen. We don't have time to break into it all, but you all know, you are Bible scholars, you have studied the word, many of you, most of you. But what we see here in the new covenant, the doctrine of the new covenant is basically the teaching is that persons who are elected by God enjoy intimacy and become projects of the Holy Spirit in a very intimate way. God wants us to be close and have an intimacy with him. You know, sin and those type of things, any kind of things we do that are unrighteous, anything that breaks God's law, anything that is not of faith, the Bible says is sin. And so those are the things that build a wall of separation and separate us from the Lord. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 puts it this way. For we, speaking of those who are believers and have trusted in God, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a new creation when you're in Jesus Christ. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, we love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2, 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He made us to walk in good works. He made us to shine and show his glory in the world. He made you to be a beacon of light in a dark place, like he said to the Philippians, that ye appear as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He wants you to be holy, an icon of his righteousness in whatever it is that you're doing. And we don't do this. You remember what Jesus said? He said, let your light so shine, what? That men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See that? And so that's where you and I should be. So the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit is among the most important to understand, yet it is one of the most misunderstood, wrongly taught, and controversial topics in Christendom today. Yet when properly taught and understood, it is one of the most blessed of all things to know in life, the fact that God restores that perfect intimacy that we have with the Father, and it's even better than it was in the days of Adam. We'll talk about that later. You know why? Adam was allowed to sin. He was allowed to be separated. All his descendants took on his sinful nature. You know what? After you've been born again by the Spirit of God, God promises that sin will never take over again. Once he does away with it, once and for all, what happened to Adam will never happen to you and I again. And it begins the moment that you're born again of the Spirit of God. Now, people should be careful, because Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, he said that whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. See that? So that's an unforgivable sin. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. So Jesus said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. You know, if we are in the Spirit, we become good trees, basically. Now remember what the psalmist said. He said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight
is in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. And he says, and he shall be like what? Like a tree planted beside the rivers of water to bring forth his fruit in his season. His fruit, his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See that? So that's what he's talking about, that good tree firmly rooted in the truth of God, walking in the truth, filled with the Spirit. So I want you to do something. I have made an exercise for this lesson. I know Jerry will like this part. I just want you, this is some personal man thing that I just decided I wanted you to do. I want you to think of two people who you know in your life. You don't have to say it to anybody. Don't call any names. Just think of two people that you know. These two people, I'm going to give you the descriptions of who they are. One of these is someone who you can trust completely. Anything they say, you automatically believe it, no matter what it is. You have confidence in what they say, and you would execute anything they say, as long, of course, and with no thought at all. If they said, do this, you would just respond immediately, and you wouldn't even think about it, and just call this. Now, this might be hard for some of us, because some of us may not have a person who we trust like that. Like a friend, but think of someone like that. It might be your mother, might be your father, might be some very close friend of yours, might be your husband, your wife. See, think of that person just for a minute. And then on the other hand, this is the second person I want you to think about. Somebody who no matter what they say, you would not give any credence to it at all. You don't believe a thing. Absolutely nothing they say. And you disbelieve most everything they say. You take everything they say with a grain of salt. Like, you know, you couldn't be for real. And we mostly all, that one might be easier. So just think of those two people. Now imagine this. God wants to be more close to you than that very first person who you thought about. Whoever that is, God would like to be closer to you than that. And how he does this is by the indwelling of his Spirit. See, he'd like you to be so close that no matter what I say, that you move at my command. You know, we used to sing that song. I'm not going to even go there. We leave it alone. That we move at God's command, you know, and when we chant and that type of thing. Okay, well, or do you have that type of an intimacy with the Spirit of God? That's the question I want to ask. So hopefully you do. Hopefully if you don't, that you'll pray about it, because you know right now the Word tells you God wants you to have that intimate closeness with him. He loves us that much. He sent his son who implicitly believed everything he said, even though it meant torture, destruction of his own flesh. It meant humiliation and disgrace and the removal of anything that resembled honor from his name. He was scandalized and talked about and put down and he was mutilated and physically abused in order to restore to me and you who trust and believe in his name that intimacy with God. Right. See, they treated him like a common criminal, you know, and scandalized his name. Publicly humiliated and disgraced him. And then the book of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why he did it? Because he loved his Father. He loved the Word. He was there to protect the dignity of the Holy Spirit. He was there to pay the debt for your sin and for mine. He was there to have all the sin, all the transgression of all time heaped up upon him, and even the Spirit and the Father departed from him and left him to do that work that no one else could do. This was a work that had to be done in the flesh. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He came to restore man back to that perfect fellowship, and when he redeems you, to be redeemed is to be purchased again. See, God already owns everything. The psalmist said, the earth, what, is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein. He already owns you. So when Jesus comes, he redeems you, that purchases you again. See, that's what redeem means, to buy again, to buy back a second time. And when he buys us the second time, now we are above the possibility of future corruption. When the world is redeemed and restored, everyone will have a better position than Adam had, even in the Garden of Eden, when perfect paradise is restored because Jesus Christ earned it for us. But before we go too far, let me just talk on three last brief things and we'll be able to wrap up our thoughts. The promise of the Holy Spirit. God always promised. You know that Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says that God says that my Spirit shall what? Not always strive with man. There's going to come a time when the Spirit stops striving with man. You know what? As of yet, that hasn't happened. He went through all the stuff that Israel went through, all the stuff that the pre-flood world went through, all that sin, all the sin that's in the world now. He's putting up with it. But it's coming a day when his spirit will stop. God will say, that's it. The time is up. Time is over. We don't know when that'll be. I'm glad that the time is not yet. If you're here today, the promise of the Spirit is available to you. God promised in the new covenant that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like that old covenant that they break when they wandered in the wilderness, but I'm going to make a new covenant. And then basically what happens is he said, I'm going to put my law inside of you. How does he do that? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the promise of the Spirit is available for you. The proof of the Holy Spirit, this is where we get a lot of controversy in the church. Some people say tongues is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what? Tongues are a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There can be tongues. We don't deny the fact that tongues exist. Yes, they do. But they are not the only sign of the Holy Spirit.
All right.
1 Corinthians 12, verse 30 says that not all speak in tongues do that, very clearly. Not all teach, do they? You know, we all have different offices and different places in the church, but tongues has a purpose, but not everyone does it. It says right there in Holy Writ, 1 Corinthians 12 and 30. And so some have taught miracles, basically, as a sign of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit can work miracles. He's worked miracles in my life. If anybody here, some of you might know me from some time ago. I don't know. You know, but if you do, you know that I've come a long way from where I used to be. You know, people are shocked sometimes. Some of my old friends see me and go, what? You know, who is that? Fester, are you kidding me? You know, they can't believe it. And it is a miracle that God could take somebody so far away and bring them so close and turn their devotion around like that. But he can do that. He'll do it for you. If you're here today and you haven't trusted him, he'll do it for you. I want to let you know. He loves you. You haven't done anything for which he would not do it. And so basically there are many signs. And then the Bible says that the signs are the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know, do you have the Spirit? Check your fruit. Check your tree. See, is it putting out good fruit? Love, joy, peace. What does it say? Gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. Check all that. That's how you monitor how much you're walking with the Spirit of God. You know, but each one of us is a project of the Spirit of God. God wants you to be a project of His. And so we live in an age in the church in which there is much conflict concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to the text of the Word. The Spirit never violates God's Word. That's one thing you can know. The Bible says the Word was breathed by the Spirit of God. You see? And so He will never be in violation of a text that He has already written. And so in order to understand the correct teaching on this most essential component to the free salvation that God has made available to all who trust in Him and completely in His Son, Jesus Christ, the only complete Savior, basically you meditate on Christ. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, fix your eyes on who?
Jesus.
On Jesus. How are you going to fix your eyes on Jesus? Is He around for you to see Him? How are you going to know about Jesus? You've got to look at the record God gave in His Word. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the only one that served God and could go sit at His right hand because He did it all right, perfectly right. He did it not for Himself, but for a wretch like me and like you if you trust and believe in Him. So the Bible teaches that everyone who believes the gospel, that's the good news, that God sent His Son to reconcile your account, that it is the best news on earth, I might add, that although we have a sin debt with God, He has made a way by the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus, to offer by His grace alone total salvation to everyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's the formula. Very simple. You believe Him, He accepts you, fills you with the gift of the Spirit to lead you and guide you to all truth. And so due to the fact that we yet bear the infirmities of the flesh, that's what Paul said, that we don't ought to pray right. We got problems. Our flesh still stumbles us up and gets us in the way of the work of the Spirit. That's why God gives you the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit who dwells in every one of you who believe the gospel of Christ is there to pray for you, to fill up that you lack. To God, He knows just what you need. He knows the mind of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord that they might become His counselor? You see, but the Spirit who God has given us searches all things, even the deep things of God. See that? And so basically we know that God has given His Spirit in order to fill in that which we lack. And so the Spirit is there, And even though the flesh is in opposition to the spirit, it is the continuing work of God's Holy Spirit to continue to adjust, teach, nurture, rebuke, shape, and conform all who believe into the very image of Christ. And that's God's will for you. If you're here today, I want to take a minute just now to offer and extend an open invitation to anybody who is here today. If you have never trusted Christ and you want to do that, do it right now. We're going to have a closing word of prayer. I want you to just think about all the good things that Jesus has completed. And I hope you understand that he alone satisfied God. There's never been a man on earth, woman, boy, or girl, who satisfied God. Only one, his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he is the only mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and men. There is no one else who can represent you properly, who also represented God properly that walked in the earth. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we have heard the gospel, the good news that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. And that we desire, Father, now to repent of our sin, to turn, oh God, and trusting completely in him. Lord, that you might fill everyone in this room who desires to be right with the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. You said in your word that the Holy Spirit is God. You spoke as Ananias and Sapphira lied, that they lied to the Spirit of God, and they lied to God, therefore. And so, Father, we believe in the Godhead of the Spirit, that he is, in fact, God in the flesh, that you fill us with him when we believe that you raised your son Jesus from the dead, and that he came to suffer and die on a bloody cross in order that we might be clean and free from the law of sin and death. Father, we know we cannot satisfy you in the flesh, but your son you have given is the only mediator that you have sent, the only representative, the Christ, the Messiah, and he is the son of the Most High God that you gave him in order that we might be clean. So cleanse us today, Father. Help us, O Lord, in everything. We know that you want us to cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. Bless us, Father, with the capability to learn to pray. Help us to go deep into your word, Father. Help us to care for one another as you care for each of us, Father. We know you love us with an everlasting love, and you sit underneath of the everlasting arms. So, Father, hold us up, bind us together, Father, so close that we cannot cry without getting the next one damp, oh God, with the tears that flow from our eyes. Father, help us to be there to support one another in times of difficulty and trouble. Bless us, Father, and guide us by your Spirit to do your work on earth, that your kingdom might come, that your will might be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And, Father, we thank you for the filling of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the comfort of the Spirit. We thank you that even death is swallowed up in victory and that we do not have to worry, even to face in the grave or a terminal situation. Father, you have covered all things by the resurrection of your Son and the promise of your Spirit that is available for everyone who believes. And Father, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for the privilege of sharing this information. Father, we pray you give us opportunity all over the city and all over the state and even all over the country that we might spread this gospel even to the ends of the earth, that that day might come. Jesus said this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. And so, Father, make us ready. We pray you prepare the leaders of this nation, Father, that they might do your will. We pray that you move in other countries, Father, not just America, but all around the world. We pray that you make preparation in the Kremlin and in all the places where leaders set up, oh God, by your Spirit, that people might be rebuked of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask you to bless your church, Father, as a whole. Bless us individually. Keep us in your love and your care. We give you all the praise, Father, all the honor and all the glory. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And he is our Savior. Father, we thank you for him. We give you praise right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. We bless you. And Father, we ask for traveling mercies for the pastor of this house. That you would bless him, Father. Be with him as he travels the roads, oh God. And just be with him and guide his mind, Father, that he might continue to do your work. And we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory, Father. We bless you. We give you praise. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Johnson to come at this time. Amen. Amen. Amen.